Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, joined by my co-host for life, Rhonda Branham. Thanks for being with us. Well, we're going to call today's show Pondering the Gospel of Life in Our Hearts. And this idea of pondering or contemplating was an important theme in Pope St. John Paul II. Second's encyclical, The Gospel of Life. And since it's the month of May, the month dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who pondered the ways of God in her heart, we thought it would be a good time to take a look at the importance of developing a contemplative outlook in our pro-life efforts. So before we go much further, Rhonda's going to start us off by praying Psalm 139.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And now let's go to this week's In the News.
In response to recent state laws that are seeking to limit or ban abortion, U.S. House Democrats introduced a radical pro-abortion bill this past Thursday that would overturn these legislative efforts. According to The Blaze, the so-called Women's Health Protection Act would make abortion on demand federal law and would prohibit any limits on abortions up to the moment of birth. Make no mistake, we're at war, said U.S. Representative Lois Frankel, a Democrat from Florida. The Trump administration and Republicans all over the country have declared war against the women, trying to take away the right from us to make very important decisions about our health care, Frankel stated. The Democrats' news conference was held on Thursday as the bill was introduced and was attended by Frankel as well as several other leading abortion proponents, including Nancy Pelosi, Planned Parenthood CEO Leanna Wen, and U.S. Democratic presidential contender Kirsten Gillibrand. And nationwide Stop the Bans rallies were held this past Tuesday as groups including the American Civil Liberties Union, Planned Parenthood, and Women's March on Washington called for abortion support orders to mobilize at courthouses throughout the country to protest recent legislative attacks on Roe v. Wade. Four such rallies were held in Indiana, including right here in Bloomington at the Monroe County Courthouse, in Columbus, Indianapolis, as well as in Fort Wayne. The Indianapolis Star featured an article on Tuesday's events with the headline, An Answer to Prayers, 200 Rally Against Abortion Laws in Indianapolis. The article went on to share the testimonies of several women who had had an abortion, including Janine Lake, who ran against Greg Pence for Indiana's 6th Congressional District last fall. Lake told the rallygoers that she had had an abortion when she was 18 and was able to finish college and, quote, remain faithful in God, end quote. I'm a Christian Democrat and I'm pro-choice, Lake said. You are not going to hell for having an abortion. The Indiana Daily Student newspaper reported that around 150 people attended the rally here in Bloomington. And according to an analysis conducted by Live Action News, Planned Parenthood's 2017 estimated abortion revenue totaled more than one half of the organization's non-governmental health services revenue. For the second year in a row, abortion revenue reached nearly $200 million for the organization, confirming Planned Parenthood's Leanna Wen's claim that abortion is their core mission. The abortion giant's latest annual report listed that the company performed 332,757 abortions in the last fiscal year. And finally, approximately 17 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Women and couples came to 421 South College Avenue from Illinois, Tennessee, and from several Hoosier counties amid the thunderstorms and pouring rain. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day until around 5:30 p.m. to offer love, hope, and help to the women. And that's your weekly In the News. Rhonda, I never tire of reading Pope St. John Paul II's 1995 encyclical, The Gospel of Life, because there are passages in there that give a soul much to ruminate on. And today we're going to delve specifically into paragraph number 83 of this document, because it's in this section that John Paul II speaks about the necessity of developing a contemplative outlook, both within ourselves and within others, in order to effectively embrace and proclaim the gospel of life.
It's hard to believe that next March 25th, we'll celebrate the 25th year anniversary of the release of this papal encyclical. And in preparation for this, it might be a good idea for us to dust off the encyclical if it's been sitting on our bookshelves unread for a while, or if we don't have a copy of it, to get a hold of one, or even just pull it up on the internet, which is easily done. Well, Monica, towards the end of this encyclical, Pope St. John Paul II devotes an entire chapter to the necessity of the evangelization of the gospel of life and how each one of us has the obligation to proclaim it to everyone we meet. Specifically, as you mentioned, the late pontiff states in paragraph 83, "Because we have been sent into the world as a people of life, our proclamation must also become a genuine celebration of the gospel of life. For this to happen, we need first of all to foster in ourselves and in others a contemplative outlook. Such an outlook arises from faith in the God of life, who has created every individual as a wonder, as Psalm 139 so beautifully relays."
And Rhonda, John Paul II actually italicized a few words in those sentences that you just read, meaning that he wanted to emphasize them and invite us to ponder them in our hearts. Those words are a genuine celebration of the gospel of life and foster a contemplative outlook. And so we're going to spend the next several minutes doing just that. Let's start first with his exhortation that we need to foster a contemplative outlook on life. What does this mean, and why did he even say it?
Well, when we contemplate something, we ponder it, we reflect upon it, and we may even gaze upon it and study it. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines contemplation in this way. Contemplation is a form of wordless prayer in which mind and heart focus on God's greatness and goodness in effective, loving adoration. It means to look upon Jesus and the mysteries of his life with faith and love. In contemplation, we rest our thoughts and simply respond to the love of God by loving him back. It is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. Contemplative prayer is a silent love. It is a communion in which the Holy Trinity conforms man, the image of God, to his likeness. So to adopt a contemplative outlook as pro-lifers means that we always see life in its deeper and glorious meaning. We look to the profound beauty in every person, even those who we disagree with, because they are the living image of their Creator. If we can develop this contemplative outlook, we will not give in to discouragement, but we will persevere with great joy. Our first response to evils like abortion will be to turn to Almighty God and praise and thank Him for the priceless gift of life. In this contemplative prayer becomes a very powerful act of reparation and draws down many extraordinary graces.
And we're talking about some beautiful insights here, Rhonda. There is no mistaking that abortion is a most sorrowful, a most tragic evil. The carnage even is mind-boggling. Over 61 million unborn children killed in the U.S. alone since Roe v. Wade. And the spiritual, moral, and cultural fallout from this is likewise staggering. It's all unfathomable. But what Pope St. John Paul II told us is that we must keep our gaze on the author of life himself and simply love him and thank him for giving us the gift of life, both temporal and eternal. And we can look to and contemplate the Blessed Virgin Mary as she stood at the foot of the cross, so afflicted and overwhelmed in mind, body, and spirit. She remained steadfast standing there, loving and praising God for all those who did not. Her heart, even as it was transfixed, remained focused on her beloved. Hers was a silent love amidst such great sorrow. And this contemplative outlook and prayer of Our Lady at Calvary drew her more deeply into the mystery and love of the Most Holy Trinity and added the finishing touches that conformed her most perfectly to the image and likeness of her Son. And that's precisely what we want to have happen to us in our efforts to bring the gospel of life to others.
Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we have two instances where it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The first was at the birth of Jesus, and the second when Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple after being lost for 3 days. This reveals to us how the Blessed Mother handled the profound events of her life in the quiet, holy silence of contemplation. And surely it was no different at the foot of the cross. Now, Monica, the Carmelite order is probably best known for embracing contemplative prayer. We have the great mystical writers like St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, whose writings urge all of us on to a mystical union with God, a union that is especially beneficial for us to develop here on earth in these times in which we live. Contemplative prayer is meant to give us the graces we need to carry our daily cross and follow along the path of self-abnegation and selfless giving.
Yeah, exactly right, Rhonda. It's only in contemplative prayer that we can see how impoverished our own love is and how we must exchange it for divine love, that sacrificial love that will lead us to heaven and enable us to bring many souls with us. And I think this is at the heart of what Pope St. John Paul II was talking about. Now, John Paul II had studied the masters of Carmelite spirituality in his youth, and this no doubt shaped his own spiritual life, his teachings, and his writings. He was a contemplative at heart. This might strike us as funny because his writings were very intellectual, and he himself had an outgoing personality. He loved being among crowds of people, and he was greatly involved in the things of this world, and obviously, as he had to be, being the Supreme Pontiff. We tend to think of contemplative prayer as belonging to those in the cloistered life or those who have little to do with the world. But according to St. John of the Cross, everyone is meant to develop a contemplative prayer life, even those who must live in the world. Well, Pope St. John Paul II most certainly did this, and it was reflected, among other things, in the great treasures that he left us in his writings. Everything that Pope St. John Paul II did started with prayer, and he was known to spend hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Rhonda, in my personal opinion, I think one of the most profound teachings that Pope St. John Paul II left us with that was a result of his contemplative outlook and prayer is what is known as the theology of the body. It's almost like the theology of the body was a precursor to his Gospel of Life encyclical. The theology of the body was John Paul II's reflections on sacred scripture and church teaching for the supernatural vision of the human person. He delivered these reflections during 129 Wednesday audiences between the years 1979 and 1984. And in these audiences, he pondered the question, what does it really mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? Rhonda, we spent the last few minutes doing our best to explain what contemplation is and means. So now let's take some time to explain the second question we asked earlier. Why did Pope St. John Paul II think that contemplation was necessary in order to proclaim the gospel of life?
It's a good question to ask. Monica, you and I as mothers have heard our children often ask the questions, why? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to take a bath? Why do I have to be nice to my brother or sister? Why do I have to go to church every Sunday? We know as mothers that our response generally needs to go further than simply saying, because I said so. Really, it's our duty to instruct our children, to help them build a solid foundation upon which they can make moral decisions. God gave us intellects so that we could know things. God wants us to know the why behind the commandments and the laws of the church. Blind obedience is good, but it will only get us so far. But if we go deeper and see the eternal beauty that is behind the law, then we fall more in love with God and become enamored with His plan for us.
Mm-hmm. Plus, we are more likely to persevere in keeping the commandments and laws because love becomes our driving force and motivation. Well, being the good spiritual father that he was, Pope St. John Paul II could hear his children asking, why does the church teach that contraception, abortion, and euthanasia are intrinsically evil? As we mentioned on a previous show, John Paul II saw the defiance of many within the church when Pope St. Paul VI released his encyclical condemning contraception in Humanae Vitae. John Paul knew that all that people were hearing was that contraception is bad and don't use it. So he knew it was necessary to go further, to go deeper, to contemplate the question, why is it wrong and even very harmful to souls? And the theology of the body contains his reflections on this very question and on the whole gospel of life and is the fruit of his contemplative outlook.
Well, as all true contemplatives do, Pope St. John Paul II began the basis of his theology of the body focusing on God. And in this work, the late pontiff invites us to ponder the interior life of God, which is found in the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity and is love itself. If we are made in the image and likeness of God, we need to know who God is. God's perfection is simply to exist. And what does a perfect being do but to reflect upon his perfection? It's the most noble thing possible. God the Father Almighty, the first person of the Holy Trinity, reflects upon himself or ponders himself, generating this infinite conception, this perfect self-knowledge. And this infinite conception, this perfect self-knowledge that is generated is a person, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is the perfect mirror image of the Father. We can use this analogy of a mirror, even though it's an imperfect one. God the Father, reflecting upon himself, sees as in a mirror his perfect image, which is his only begotten Son. And the Father's response to God the Son is one of total and complete love. The Father, because he loves the Son, empties himself completely, holding nothing back from the Son. And the Son sees the Father, and the love of the Son for the Father is likewise total, and God the Son empties himself completely, holding nothing back from the Father. This love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father exists and is the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit empties himself completely, holding nothing back from the Father and the Son.
So there's this exchange of persons in love that goes on and is hidden within the mystery of the Holy Trinity. It's an interpersonal love. It's a self-sacrificial love, the complete and total giving of oneself to another. And this love produces life, which gives rise to yet more love. And this love is so great that it simply cannot be contained, so to speak, within itself. So naturally, the love of the Holy Trinity explodes in creation. Almighty God burns with a desire to share this divine love outside of the Holy Trinity, and we read about this in the account of creation in Genesis. So all of creation, the angels, Adam and Eve, everything came about through the love and life of the Most Holy Trinity. And angels and men are created in the image and likeness of God. Not only that, man is given a body in addition to a soul, and that body is meant to make visible what is invisible, the Trinitarian love of God. And this is the thrust of Pope St. John Paul II's theology of the body.
So let's carry this further. Being made in the image and likeness of God, Adam and Eve, as well as every created human being, are meant to mirror the exchange of persons and love that is found in the Holy Trinity. This is a high calling, but it is in this alone that we find our fulfillment. Soon after Eve's creation, Adam looked upon his wife and saw his own reflection, so to say, drawn from his side. And seeing the extraordinary beauty in both her soul and body, Adam loved her, emptied himself out for her, and exclaimed, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And Eve, seeing Adam, loved him. emptied herself completely for him, holding nothing back. And like the Holy Trinity, there was an exchange of persons, an exchange of love. And the love exchange between Adam and Eve was manifested in the life of their children, bringing more love into the world. This is how marriages, in a most special way, are meant to mirror the love of the Holy Trinity. It's so beautiful. Incidentally, it's not only in marriage that this exchange of love is meant to take place. We are actually meant to mirror the sacrificial love of the Holy Trinity in all of our relationships with others. It just takes on different forms.
And something else very profound and beautiful to point out here is that women have been designed by God to have a most special role to play. They are made to be receptacles of love. A married woman is meant to receive the love of her husband and bring forth new life within her womb. That's what makes women especially beautiful and sacred. The Blessed Virgin Mary emptied herself and gave herself completely to God and received His love, the Holy Spirit, in return, and thus was the second person of the Holy Trinity conceived in her womb. She became the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Analogously, when an exchange of love and persons is made between a husband and wife, the woman may conceive and become an image of God-bearer. A husband and wife's bodies are made to mirror the love of the Holy Trinity, and their love for one another, God willing, will produce more souls made in the image and likeness of God. Love gives life to yet more love. And it is within the woman's womb where this life and love will be nurtured. Such a noble and sublime vocation is motherhood, in spite of what our culture tries to tell us. And Pope St. John Paul II saw all of this and helped bring to the Church and to the world this much-needed message about what constitutes an authentic femininity. He also knew that there was a need for this inherent dignity of women to be recognized by all. He understood that throughout the course of history, women had frequently been oppressed and thought of as second-class citizens. He knew that a theology of women was needed right alongside a theology of the body, and really the two go hand in hand. Lots to contemplate here.
Well, we've just barely skimmed the surface of the theology of the body, and if you want to cast out into the deep and learn more about this, there are many good books written on the subject. In fact, the bookstore at the Mother of the Redeemer Retreat Center normally keeps some in stock. It is a very important subject to contemplate because it really shows us the meaning of life and how we find our ultimate fulfillment. Well, anyway, Monica, by what we've just briefly pondered here, we can now see how contraception and abortion work to destroy the love between a married couple. Husbands and wives are meant to give themselves completely to one another, holding nothing back, thus mirroring the love of the Holy Trinity. But the language of contraception says, I will not give you my fertility. I am holding that back from you. I do not want life coming forth from this act. All of which is the antithesis of love. Contraception, whether one intends it or not, works off of a self-centered and self-focused love. It is closed to life, and so it can only lead to death. It's not healthy for our physical, mental, or spiritual lives, and it's been devastating for marriages, families, and all of society.
Well, just as Satan went after Eve because of his hatred for her femininity, the enemy of God continues to stalk her daughters, and he's done a bang-up job of releasing a toxic femininity upon our modern-day society by getting women to subscribe to the thinking that contraception, abortion, and a so-called sexual freedom will provide them with the happiness and fulfillment they've been searching for. Rhonda, I think it's pretty obvious that even though women today seem to have it all, they are more malcontent and miserable than ever. And the antidote to such misery as is found in a culture of death is precisely what Pope St. John Paul II called for, a celebration of the gospel of life by developing a contemplative outlook. Rhonda, I know that within the Church there are so many beautiful examples of couples and families who are just teeming over with life. These faithful couples remain open to life and truly seek to live out the gospel of life in every aspect. They bring a joy with them wherever they go.
It is beautiful to see families joyfully living out the gospel of life, isn't it? Well, in his 1987 encyclical entitled Mother of the Redeemer on the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Life of the Pilgrim Church, Pope St. John Paul II wrote that Our Lady participates maternally in the tough fight against the powers of darkness that unfold during the whole of human history. Now, we know that Our Lady was never outspoken, assertive, or forceful in her actions, words, or demeanor. In fact, she crushed the head of Satan by doing just the opposite, being obedient, meek, humble, and completely submissive to the will of God. Above all, she was contemplative. In loving adoration, she continuously gazed upon her son and the mysteries of his life with complete faith and love. This is how she continues to work and intercede during our times against the powers of darkness. And it's how she wants us, likewise, to go about conquering the culture of death.
There's an excellent book written by an Italian priest and exorcist called The Virgin Mary and the Devil in Exorcisms. One insightful testimony that's given in the book is about a demon who was commanded to tell the truth about what he saw at Calvary. Speaking about Mary's witness there, the demon said, "That one was always there with tears that flowed without stopping and with eyes turned toward the face of her son to collect every little suffering. She lived his passion in her heart. The sword was piercing her heart. The blood of the son and the heart of the mama flowed. She was always there, tormented by pain, but most beautiful in her suffering. She shone with pain and prayer. May your will be done. May your will be done. Never did she lower her face. Only when he died did she lower it. She in that moment was firm. She did not move. She knew what was happening. She knew that it would happen, that God would feel her pain for her son. Her eyes were fixed on those of the son, fixed. And she looked at him, looked at all his wounds, looked at the blood that was flowing from his head. And she wanted to clean his face, caress his hair, kiss his wounds, that broken nose, that swollen face. And she said, 'What have they done to you, my dear? You who love everyone. May your will be done, Father. Your will, Father. Father, the nails, those beautiful hands have prayed, have healed, have blessed. Father, those holy hands, poor hands, and the arms. See, Father, what pain. He who is your son. Father, may your will be done. Those feet that have walked so much, how they were beautiful when they were so little. How many times I kissed them. How many times I kissed them. Make me kiss them also as they are, full of blood, Father. Tell him that I am here. Tell him that I love him, that I understand him, that I am with him, that I suffer with him.'"
That tugs mightily at the heartstrings, especially as a mother. Our Lady kept her eyes fixed on Jesus and loved him even as she was surrounded by death. May she give us the grace we need to imitate her contemplative outlook as we continue to march forward as a people of life, proclaiming with great joy the gospel of life to all we meet. We continue to welcome your comments, and you can go to wombradio.com and click on the contact button. Tell us what you think of the shows and whether you've got any questions or particular topics that you'd like for us to address. Thanks for being with us today. And until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.